Morning, church family. Morning. It is a beautiful Sabbath. If you haven't noticed, sometimes it takes us a while to kind of clear our heads, you know, in the mornings. But I have at least, I have over an hour to clear my head, and I do notice a lot of God's beautiful creation all around me as I make my way down to paradise here in San Diego. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to really think about this. You don't have to, answer it out loud or share it with the person next to you, unless you want to. What do you fear most? Okay. Sometimes the fears that we have, even as adults, are rooted in our childhood, and we carry them sometimes throughout our entire lives. There are a lot of things I think that we fear. We fear, I think all of us unanimously probably fear death or harm of some kind, bodily harm or emotional harm. And I think probably all of us at some point in our lives have maybe experienced that. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, I had a lot of fears, and I think most children do because we're developing and we're trying to understand life. And the one thing that I probably feared the most was the dark. and as I think back about it and try to understand my fear of the dark, it was probably, I don't want to just blame anybody, but I think it had a little bit to do with a book that we were reading as a kid. And eventually my mom stopped reading it because of my fear. It's called Grey Ghosts. And it was just about wolves. but I developed this fear. And, of course, it was kind of helped along by my sister at night. And she would go, Gray Ghost, you know. And then pretty soon, Mommy, you know, that routine. Bonnie is calling Gray Ghost, you know. So Mom would come in, you know, and Bonnie stopped that, you know. And because we slept as kids, little kids, in the same room. So she probably holds some of the responsibility, but I remember that as a teenager, probably my fear was the most profound because I lived in a foreign country, moved to this new country of Borneo. There were a lot of things that I was not accustomed to, a lot of unseen dangers. Probably my greatest fear was snakes, and that's because my grandpa liked to tell snake stories, and so did my dad, so... I had this fear of snakes, and it was a good healthy fear because we did have cobras and we had bandicoots and we had all the really really poisonous snakes right there in Borneo, so I was very very careful to make sure that I didn't run and go into places where I knew the cobras lived and the bandicoots and all that stuff. But I remember one night I had both of my greatest fears happen in one night. I was laying there in bed, and I'd fallen asleep, and all of a sudden I woke up. I had a strange feeling because there was this really clammy, cold thing laying across my chest, and it was big, and it was heavy. And of course, immediately my mind went into the python. You know, there's a python in my bed, you know. And I was just laying there, just not even couldn't move anything, couldn't even blink my eyes. I was so afraid. I began to sweat, and as I began to sweat, and I was so afraid. If I yelled to my dad to come help, then I figured, well, it might wrap around me and then kill me. And so I just laid there, and I thought, well, what am I going to do? I've got to get out and get away from this thing, you know, this thing that's laying on my chest here. And so I got the courage up. I was about probably 10 years old. And I got the courage up, and I was sweating, and I was afraid, and I had this plan. The plan was I was just going to take this thing and throw it off of me and jump out of bed and run like crazy. So I did. I reached down, and I went like that. And it was my own arm. It had fallen asleep during the night. Somehow I was laying on it, funny. And here it was laying across me, and I thought for sure it was something that was going to hurt me. You know, a lot of things in life, once we discover what they are, things that we're afraid of, fears that we may have, once we're able to break them down and understand them more fully, they no longer are fears. We're freed up once we understand what it is we're dealing with. I know it's always something difficult that many of you have been through, going to a new job. You know, you're not sure what to expect. The new boss, you know, and was the old song says the new boss, meet the new boss, same as the old boss often, you know, so you never know. And here's all these fears that we have in life that petrify us. They freeze us in life. They hold us a captive in life. And we have tremendous anxieties that build out of our fears. I know Christians that are very fearful of the end of this world. You know, we have groups of people that are running off to live in, you know, caves and live in bomb shelters or places that they've built in the woods to protect them from the end of this world. And somehow that translates also into our fears as Christians. We ask often in our own minds, maybe not out loud because it would show a lack of faith, but we think in our minds, am I ready for Jesus to come? We even sing songs about it. As I remember, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Remember that song? The fear of the end of the world is one fear that as Christians, we really shouldn't have. We know that if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we know that we are saved. And whatever happens to us, whether you know it's bodily harm or whatever happens at the end of the world, is really only a step towards the kingdom. Isn't that right? We know that we are assured through the Word of God that once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, once we have decided to follow Him, to become His disciple. And I remember we talked a couple weeks ago about the difference between being a convert versus being a disciple. There's a lot of converts who have never become disciples. And as a consequence, they're full of fear because they don't have faith in the shepherd. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Paul here talks to Timothy in the second letter, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to the second letter to Timothy, keeping in mind that Timothy was sort of like an associate pastor to Paul. Paul loved him like a son, so there was obviously a difference in age. Paul enjoyed Timothy's company. He enjoyed Timothy's passion, his relationship with the Lord. He sensed a tremendous deep faith that Timothy had. By the way, if you want to just take a look at the first part here of the chapter 1, it says, and was read so nicely by Lexi this morning, go to verse 3. And I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Now, the emphasis there is in sincere faith versus insincere faith. And we often take for granted that all people who are filled with faith are people who are sincere. Unfortunately, that may not always be the case. And Paul is designating the fact that Timothy has sincere faith. Now, he's a young man. Where did that faith come from? Well, let me ask you this morning. If you are a woman or a man or a young person or child of faith in Jesus Christ, where do you trace the roots of that faith? Where did it begin? Where did it start its journey? Where did you first feel the faith that you have right now in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's interesting that Paul obviously knows Timothy well enough that he can trace the roots of Timothy's faith, which first, it says, first lived in your grandmother Lois. First lived in your grandmother Lois. By the way, those of you that are mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas or uncles and aunties or people who are involved in the lives of young people, let me remind you that you are an example of sincere faith to the young people that you come in contact with or are raising, whether it's grandchildren or great-grandchildren, in my mom's case. There's nothing that my boys desire more than to have their grandmother praying for them. They even asked me to call grandma and ask her to pray for us. I remember feeling the same way about my grandfathers and my grandmothers. I knew there was just something about the sincerity and the passion that my grandfathers and my grandmothers had, and their love for me. I knew that when they were praying for me, that everything was going to be just okay. I remember feeling that. Of course, now I'm the grandpa. And, you know, when my boys call and I know that my little grandson is maybe struggling or going through some difficulties, there's nothing that is so close and so totally consuming in my heart than that my boys and my grandchildren are kept safe in the hands of God. So those of you that wonder about your own faith and struggle with your own relationship with God, do not forget that the little ones, the young ones, are watching and they're listening. And it's okay to struggle with your faith. It's okay at times to ask God, why, God? Because God always answers. He always answers. But remember that the young ones need that example. They need that role model. And so here we find that in the case of Timothy, we have generational, I call it transgenerational, powerhouses of faith. Okay? You have Grandma Lois, and then you have Timothy's mother, Eunice. Eunice got it from Lois. The roots were deep in her mother's life. And we don't know if it goes back further than that. Chances are it probably did. But we have grandma, we have mother, and then we have Timothy. Now, I don't know if some of you can trace your faith and your relationship with God generationally. I can. I never met my great-grandfather, but I have met people who knew him. I have met people who were baptized by him. I have met people who he prayed for and they were healed. I've heard these stories. I grew up on the stories of my great-grandfather, even though I never met him. I have learned more about my great-grandfather from other people than from my own father. Amazing, the stories that I've heard. At one time he pastored the large church there in Pomona. I've been to visit it. And I think to myself, wow, you know, this is holy ground. It's holy ground because my great-grandfather pastored here. And so I can trace my desire, my passion to have the same faith that my great-grandfather had and my grandfather and my father and my uncles, because there is this community of God's children, this community of faith. And really, folks, that's what we're here for, isn't it? I can't think of anything better than to know that when I come here on Sabbath morning, I am entering into a community of people, men and women, young people, children, who have faith in God. If you didn't have faith in God this morning, you would probably find other things that were more important for you to do. If you didn't have a passion and a desire to worship God, you just wouldn't be here. The very fact that you're here this morning says to me that, number one, you have a desire to be in the presence of God and to worship Him. Number two, you want to be a part of the community of faith. You might have weak faith. You might have mediocre faith. You might have strong faith. You might have powerful faith. But the bottom line is, we're all connected to God. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, but there are very, very few places in San Diego that I would rather be than right here on Sabbath morning. Looking at God's men and women of faith. Knowing that if I need encouragement, they will encourage. If I need prayer, they will pray. If I need love, they already love, so I don't have to think about that one. But I know we are here because we desire to be here. Okay? And so the same thing is true with Timothy. Timothy's passion for ministry and his passion for God and his faith in God is rooted, yes, in the community of believers, but it goes back transgenerationally to his grandmother, as far back as Paul probably met his grandmother. And so he knew that she was a woman of faith. And so Paul wants to bring that out and remind Timothy of his foundation. And he goes on to say, "And I am persuaded that same faith now lives in you. It lives in you also." And so he reminds Timothy, he says, "Listen, because of that faith that is in you, that faith has been instilled in you through the upbringing of your grandmother and your mother, through the upbringing and the fellowship of God's people, that faith that comes from the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit that encourages it and nurtures it along." He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gifts of God," or the gift of God, okay, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul personally anointed and laid his hand on Timothy. "For God did not give us the spirit of," what does your Bible say? Timidity? Okay. Some Bibles will say fear. Okay. "But God gave us the spirit of power." And the word, the Greek word for power is dunamis. And the Greek word for fear or for timidity is deilia. And that is fear. And it's denoted, there are many, you know, when you have just one word, especially in the Greek, it has many different meanings. It can be applied in many different ways. And in this case, I just went and took a quick look at what some of the words that we might relate to well would be words like dread. What do you dread the most? What are you afraid of? Does something frighten you? And we are reminded that these fears that we have, and I sense it probably more and more at the older I get, but also I tap into it often. A fear in God's people of the end of time. There's a lot of talk about that in our midst. And I think it's good that we remind each other that God is coming. And Paul reminds Timothy of the same thing over and over again. All the churches, God is coming soon. But along with that awareness that Christ is coming soon, that he is ready to come and gather his church and his people together and to take them to the heavenly kingdom, we must also have a heavy dose and talk about the joy, the hope, and the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? You know, we don't want to be like Chicken Little, always running around saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." That's okay to say, "Jesus is coming." But we should not fear the end of time. And I remember I've told you before how my grandmother died with that fear in her heart. A very sad experience for me. It was a real wake-up call for me. And as I shared maybe with you one time, that my grandfather was a great evangelist, but had tremendous insight and was a tremendous gospel preacher. And he said to me, as a young boy, he said, you cannot scare the hell out of people to get them into heaven. You see, Christians that want to go to heaven just because they're afraid of hell, that they're going to be burned eternally, or that God's going to, you know, come and you know, crush them. They are going to heaven for the wrong reasons. We want to go to heaven because we love Jesus, right? We need to get those priorities right. Get them straight. You know? God wants us to love Him out of pure love, out of appreciation, out of all the things that bring joy and happiness and assurance. He doesn't want us to love Him because we're so afraid that something terrible is going to happen. Hey, come on. We know something terrible is going to happen. This world doesn't have too many places where there's peace and tranquility and total joy and happiness. I think every place is somewhat twisted, and there's darkness and sadness everywhere we look, except in the body of Christ, because we know and we have the assurance that Jesus is coming to take us out of this place. Hallelujah. Out of this place. Not soon enough, but whenever, Lord Jesus, just get us out of here, okay? You know, however you want to do it. If you want to lay me to rest before that, okay, whatever. You know, I kind of sense that same feeling with the Apostle Paul. You know, the assurance must be so strong in our hearts. We must have so much faith in God, knowing that whatever happens to us, regardless of what we go through in this life, we have the assurance that we are His children and that He loves us. Amen? Those of you that are moms and dads, you know, I think you can relate to this. I want my children to love me, not because at times in life I had to discipline them. I want them to love me because they know that I'm a merciful, gracious, loving Father. That's what I want. And that when I do discipline, it's because I love them. But there's so many people, so many Christians wandering through this life that are so afraid of this God of you know, destruction, and He's going to send them all down to hell and all this. That's not the picture of God that the Bible tells me. And so Paul is wanting Timothy to be strong in his faith and to not waver and to remember that it is his faith in God that will ultimately prepare him and bring him into the kingdom. If you look at 1 John 4:18, just over a few pages in your Bibles, it's a very short book. You can speed right on by it and not even see it. 1 John, this is, of course, the John that wrote the book of Revelation, the John that was the beloved, that Jesus spoke of as the beloved. This is the John who loved Jesus so much and was very close to Jesus and had a tremendous faith relationship with Him personally while He was on this earth. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 18, will remind us, okay, "Dear children," he says, "this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Okay, John is talking about this end time that we talk so much about. But then, I'm sorry, that was verse 2, or chapter 2. Now we go over to chapter 4. Because Paul and John and the disciples all knew, because Jesus had promised that the world would come to an end and that He would take them to heaven. So if you look at 4 now, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 18, and it says, beginning, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so it's the same theme that we hear in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That we as Christians, by faith, as we hang on to our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ, the end result of that is love, not fear. Okay? You know, when a person is paranoid and they're fearful and they're always ducking and hiding and whatever, They're not very happy people. At least that's been my experience. They're not very happy because their fear has overwhelmed them and made them emotionally and spiritually very ill. But it's love. Our fear is replaced with love. Those who fear the end of time, those who fear the destruction in the world around them, have not made their love perfect. You see? And God wants to perfect that love in you. Last night, I was out with some friends and from the Northwest, and I didn't feel it, but they said there was an earthquake. I don't feel them. They have to be 5 and above for me to even, you know. And so they were all, oh, no, we got an earthquake going on. I'm going, I don't feel it. I'm standing there in the middle of the room, same room they're in, you know. And so I had to confirm, you know, this morning I flipped on the news real quick, and sure enough, there was somewhere in Orange County, I don't know the exact place, but there was an earthquake, okay? And so the fears that we have are fears that drive us, sometimes they can drive us crazy. But if we know Jesus Christ and we are assured of our salvation through Jesus Christ, when we have our priorities right, when our faith is strong, there's no room for fear. And we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Isn't that cool? Blessed Assurance. You know, we've sung that song. I've sung that song all my life. And so often we sing songs and we don't think about the words. You know, blessed assurance. What gives you that blessed assurance? And of course the answer is right there. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. And it's a foretaste of what we will experience in heaven. And so back to 2 Timothy, Paul presents fear as the opposite of power, love, and a sound mind. Often people who are living with fears, their minds become so fearful that it begins to affect their emotional stability. And I've witnessed much of that in my pastorate. And, you know, people become so fearful. I remember one young man, I may have shared this story, but he became so fearful. This was when I was attending PUC up in Napa Valley. And they had to take him down to the hospital and put him in a locked room and get him some help. And he broke out. And he was running with just his hospital robe through the woods. And he was so full of fear that a certain group of people were chasing him. I won't mention who. But they were chasing him and they were going to kill him. And it was the end of time. And the poor security officers and the police had chased him for miles through the shrubbery, and he was just all cut up and just torn up when they finally got to him, brought him back to the hospital, tried to stabilize him. Fear. Fear can cause us to do many things that will harm us. Jesus doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to replace our fear with love and a sound mind. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to do that. The power with which God vests his servants is not power to control or to manipulate, but rather power to serve each other in love. You see, a lot of people think, well, okay, I've got the power of the Spirit. It's in me. And I can do all these wonderful things, you know. I can do this and I can do that. And they get the eye disease, you know. It's all about them. But when we're given the power of the Holy Spirit, we are then given a power to serve one another. Isn't that beautiful? And it's no longer about us. It's about Christ. And what is Christ's will? What does Christ want us to do? What would Christ have us to do? What does he want us as a family collectively to do? He becomes then the center of all the decision making that we make here in the body of Christ. We've said that over and over again. We have to remind each other, as board members, we remind each other all the time that we are serving the body of Christ, and Christ is the one that we go to, and we pray and we ask, Lord, what would you have us to do? When we stop doing that, we're in trouble, serious trouble. And believe me, I've pastored congregations that had the eye problem. and they are constantly being whipped back and forth from one idea to the next, from one person's big dream to another big dream over here and there. And often, you know, those kind of dreams only last a few months and then they peter out. So it's constantly a roller coaster. But when we have Christ as the center, He is the one that we seek counsel from. He is the one that we ask for guidance, and He leads us along with His agenda in His time and not ours. So Paul is trying to point out to Timothy the importance of having that power that teaches us to serve others in love. And so, something that I picked up in my reading, I wanted to read it to you because it's so long I can't quote it from memory, so I'll have to read it to you. Let me read you this. We are called to be followers of Rabbi Jesus. By the way, Jesus was called Rabbi because He had selected a group to follow and to be His disciples. That's why they called Him Rabbi. Okay? The Son of Man, the Redeemer and instrument of salvation. Listen to this. We are called to be people of deep faith who live quiet lives of devotion to Jesus, who proclaim the wisdom we have been taught, who envision and encourage others to do the unusual thing that aligns us with the kingdom of God. We are called to be people who pray and care and support people in times of struggle. We are called to be people who prepare ourselves and to teach and mentor others to spiritual growth, so that spiritual growth can happen. Not just for us, but for the future leaders of the church. We are called to be people who are evangelistic in the most meaningful definition of the word, who proclaim our faith through our actions as well as our words, we are called to be people of light, to be the shining light in the dark world that shares God's news, His good news of God's presence in this world, God's mercy, God's love, His redemption, and His hope. That is what it means to be of deep faith, to be a deep person of faith. That is who I am to be. That is what I want us to be. I want us to be deep people who become so deep in faith from the deep wells of God's grace so that all may know the love of God. I like that. I'm going to put that on my sun visor in my car. To me, it's just a tremendous challenge because our lives are so caught up in everyday busy things. We're so human. We're so busy. And the more we feel we want or need, then the busier we get because we have to pay for it. But the greatest challenge that all of us face as humans on this world, in this planet, is the challenge to grow a deep, sincere faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it is that faith. It is that faith that will ultimately bring about our salvation. And what joy it will be. What joy it will be when we see Jesus face to face and are able to worship Him in His very, very presence in heaven. May God bless us as we grow that faith, that faith that we need to, that connection that we need with Jesus Christ, so that someday we'll all be standing near the sea of glass, and we can be worshiping Jesus by faith alone.